15 through verse 26, and then we'll go over to the book of Colossians in just a second. Ecclesiastes 2, 18. Hear God's word. Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will rule over all my labor in which I toiled and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Therefore I turned my heart and despised and despaired of all the labor in which I had toiled under the sun. For there is a man whose labor is with wisdom, knowledge, and skill. Yet he must leave his heritage to a man who has not labored for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. For what has man for all his labor and for the striving of his heart with which he has toiled under the sun? For all his days are sorrowful and his work burdensome. Even in the night his heart takes no rest. This also is vanity. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw was from the hand of God. For who can eat or who can have enjoyment more than I? For God gives wisdom and knowledge and joy to a man who is good in his sight, but to the sinner he gives the work of gathering and collecting, that he may give to him who is good before God. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. And then turning over to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we'll begin our reading in verse 17, but we'll be focused in particular on verses 20 through 22 through chapter 4, verse 1. Colossians 3, 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Often when we read the Bible, we envision that the people of the Bible, the people living in Bible times, are so very different than we are. That, of course, they didn't have the electronics that we have, that they enjoyed going around in coarse, ill-fitting garments and wearing sandals all the time. And we envision their life, their lifestyle, even their struggles to be very, very different than ours. But as we hear what the Apostle Paul has to say to them as the way in which they are called to honor the Lord with their work lives, we see, in fact, that people in Bible times are remarkably similar to us, that their struggles, their anxieties, their difficulties in the workforce are, in fact, very, very similar. And it's been true since the beginning of the world, even before the fall, that work is a major part of our lives. And that when the fall came, of course, a significant struggle came into our work lives. And what God is calling us to here is that whatever our role is in the workforce, that we are to work for Christ. Whatever your job is, whatever your position is, whoever you work for, whatever they're like as a boss, or if you're the boss, you are all share in common this call to work for Christ. Now, one of the reasons I say that Paul is writing to people who are very similar to us is that we can trace through in these few verses the struggles that people in this era were having in jobs. And guess what? They're going to sound very, very familiar to you. You could fill in this blank. If I only had this at my job, then I would be a better worker. And you can think about your own excuses. You can think about the excuses of people who you work with. And we'll see and kind of group them in four here tonight. You'll see that they're very, very, very familiar to us. The first workplace excuse that we see here is, if I had a better job, right? If I had a better job, I would work harder. If I had a better job, I would be joyful in this job. And in answer to that, if I had a better job, you could write in your notes, if I just had a better job, ... consider slavery. What's the antidote to our thinking, if I had a better job, I'd be a more joyful, a happier, a more diligent worker? Well, consider slavery. Because that's what Paul is addressing here in verse 22, right? He says, bondservants, and this word can be and often is translated simply slave. Paul describes himself as a bondservant or a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ throughout his writing. And that pictures for us what Paul is describing here. Now recognize that in the early church and in the Old Testament church, there were believers who were slaves. There were believers who owned slaves. And our goal tonight is not to deal with the concept of slavery as an institution. There are specific biblical parameters governing what godly slaveholding would look like, and it's not lifelong enslavement of people. It's not kidnapping of people to take them off to your place to be your slave. But recognize that there were believers in the church who were slaves. And just like the Ten Commandments do, where the Ten Commandments list like a big sin, and then from that sin are urging us to avoid lesser sins as well, right? Like, don't commit adultery, but Jesus makes clear, don't lust either. If God is calling even slaves to be diligent, verse 22, if he's calling even slaves to obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. If God's calling even slaves to that kind of diligence, then certainly for all of you who are here tonight, in your employment situation, you can't hide behind, if I only had a better job, then God would want me to work diligently. If only my job was less demanding. Well, no, he says even those who are slaves are to work diligently. And so there is no shelter for us tonight to say, I have a worse job than a slave, and so therefore I'm exempted from these verses. Everyone here has to realize God wants me to do my job and to do it well. So that's our first excuse that we bring to the workforce at times, right? If I just had a better job, I would be happy. I would be diligent. God says, even if you're a slave, you are called to be diligent. You are called to obey. You are called to be a hard worker. Second excuse. If I had a better boss, then I would work hard. Then I would be the kind of worker I ought to be. And what's the antidote that the passage offers to our excuse, if I had a better boss, And whatever our excuse is, whatever it is that we point to about our boss that gives us grounds to not have a good attitude, to not be cheerful, to not be diligent, whatever those excuses are, the passage is clear that the antidote is to realize that your real boss in your job as a believer is not some man or woman who you will see tomorrow, not someone who sends you emails about attending certain staff meetings, but that your and my real boss is Christ himself, that we are called to serve Christ. Four times, very clearly in the passage. First of all, in verse 22, not as men pleasers. You're not, first and foremost, performing for a human being. Rather, verse 23, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. So whether your calling is to be a slave or to be a CEO, you as a believer are called to serve Christ in the work that you are called to do. And the way that we work actually shows then who we believe that we are accountable to, who we believe that we are actually trying to please in our work. And that shows up, right? Because often, in fact, most of the time when we're on a job, the boss can't keep an eye on us the whole time. It's quite possible to get away with having a backstabbing tongue in the workplace. It's quite possible to get away with not putting in a full day's work most of the time in a job, because the boss can't be looking over your shoulder the whole time. But God's saying, as a believer, this excuse about, well, I don't have to put in a good day's work because of my boss. Well, wait. Who actually is your boss? And we show that we believe and embrace the fact that Christ is the Lord, that he's the Lord of accounting, that he's the Lord of engineering, that he's the Lord of chemistry, that he's the Lord of retail, that he's the Lord of medicine, that he's the Lord of retirement, in the way that we invest our time and in the way that we invest our energy. And this is part of the Reformation doctrine of work, right? The Reformation, part of how it turned the world over, is that the reformers came along and said, actually, work is a good thing. And that the work of a nurse, the work of an accountant, the work of a factory worker, the work of a garbage collector is noble and is work that can be done as unto the Lord. That preachers aren't up here and those who labor with their hands, the things that are good, are down here. The Reformation said that's not the case at all. And the Reformation wasn't saying that just out of thin air. It was saying it out of the scripture, out of passages like this. You already have the very best boss possible, brothers and sisters. And God calls you to realize that that's who you're accountable to, that that's ultimately who you are called to serve, to work for in your job, in your places of vocation, that you and I are called to serve the Lord Christ. If I had a better boss, that excuse doesn't hold water. Paul is saying, if you're a believer, you have the best boss possible. Well, item three will sound equally familiar to if I had a better boss, because item three is, if I made better money, then I would put in a good day's work. And what's the antidote to that? Well, Paul says, wait for and focus on the heavenly payday. When I was coming out of high school, the summer between my senior year in high school and my freshman year at Purdue, I worked at MPL, the marble, cultured marble sink production facility in Fairland, Indiana. There was a guy who worked in shipping who, out of many people there who managed to not put in a good day's work, this guy managed to hardly put in a good day's work over the course of a whole week, right? If you added all of his 5 days of work together, Monday through Friday, it hardly amounted to a full day's work. But he was very clear and told me on at least one occasion, I'll start working hard when MPL starts paying real wages. Well, of course, that's a self-defeating argument, right? Because MPL maybe can't pay a real wage or a higher wage because of people like you who aren't allowing this facility to be more productive. Well, brothers and sisters, our motivation, as Paul points it out to us here, is not working for money. It's not to please the boss. But rather, what we see, verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. That it's actually a heavenly payout. That's what motivates us to work. That ultimately, whether you make $20 million a year or whether you make $20,000 a year, that in terms of the eternal significance and the eternal payout that God is going to give, that $20 million will pale in comparison. That God is no man's debtor, and that none of us will get to heaven and look the Lord in the face and say, I really thought that for all that hard work that I've done, that my payout would be a lot bigger than this. That no one will be disappointed at all. You will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. If this job paid better, I would work harder. Well, you and I need to turn our attention toward the heavenly payout. The fourth excuse that we give, verse 1 of chapter 4, is, if I had accountability, then I would be kinder at work. This one's aimed most particularly at masters, of course, those who are supervising others. And he's calling them, of course, give what is just and fair, knowing that you do have accountability. For you and I, we can never duck and say, I don't have accountability in the workplace. Because we always take accountability with us wherever we go. And that's from the Lord. That you and I, because we have a boss, and because we know that the one who has put us in positions of leadership, positions of responsibility, because we know that he is just and fair. Therefore, as those who are serving the Lord Christ, we know that we also are to be just and fair in these situations. So in response to, if I just had some accountability, I would be a better boss. Remember your master. And realize that we can look at all of this and say and acknowledge that the judgment day and what we're accountable to the Lord is not just our prayer lives. It's not just our Bible reading plans. It's not just how many people we witness to. But as believers, the Lord Christ has redeemed and called us to obey him and to please him in all of our life, every component of our life. And so the question is, do I work in such a way as to please God? Paul's writing here, of course, to encourage oppressed slaves, to encourage people who are employees in a world where all the power seems to be with the oppressor. And Paul's reminding us that there is justice, that God will care for us, that God will provide for us. And so you and I need to review our work habits. It's easy for us to get in a rut with our work, to fall into the pit of drudgery and just say, I just do this same sort of thing day after day and to lose the joy in it, to bring bad habits into the workplace, to allow over time a bad attitude to accumulate. And we need to constantly be, of course, repenting and reforming. Why? Because our motivation is to serve Christ. Now, I just want to spend a moment addressing that very point. Our motivation is to serve Christ. And it can be hard. It can be hard in the real world to realize and to make connections between what you're doing in the real world and serving Christ. What does this job, right? I'm in food service. What does that have to do with serving Christ? I work in a plant. I work in a factory. How does that serve Christ? I just meet with middle-aged men all day dispensing medications to them. What does that have to do with serving Christ? I don't understand. And we can all fill the blank, and except for maybe you could argue that I can't, but you'd be surprised how many things that are involved in my work week that it's hard to see a particular spiritual significance to them. Many of them seem routine and mundane oftentimes. So how do we serve Christ in our work? In what way is our work significant in the service of Christ? I want you to think about five things. First of all, it's His world. Psalm 24, the earth and the riches that in her stored, the world and its dwellers belong to the Lord. And so when you and I work in God's world, we are working for Him. We are honoring Him as the King, as the Lord, as the maker of this creation. And we are called to serve in His world. In fact, in the context of Colossians, we could talk about the preeminence of Christ in that regard, that there's nothing not under His rule. And so whatever we are doing to further and to advance life on this world, so to speak, on this earth, we can say that we are being a blessing to His world. I'm serving Christ because I'm at work in His world. We're also serving Christ, secondly, because we're working in and being a blessing to His kingdom. And when I'm talking about this, I'm wanting to extend our view a little bit beyond just the fact that the Lord is the Lord of the creation to the fact that in our work, in all sorts of ways, we're actually dealing in directly with effects of the sin, and effects of the fall. That if you're dealing with medicine, what are you doing? You're counteracting and fighting against things that sin, difficulty that sin brought into the world. If you're farming, you're dealing with weeds and the need that people have for food, that the earth doesn't just produce food for us on its own anymore. That was the condition for Adam and Eve. Nobody had to be really, they did care for the garden, whatever that meant in a weed-free, thorn-free garden. They did care for it, but it wasn't difficult. But if you're farming, you're advancing the kingdom. If you're in accounting, people are constantly trying to steal money, and you're protecting companies from theft, from misuse, education. You're helping people be prepared to serve in Christ's kingdom. So we serve in His world. We serve in His kingdom. Thirdly, we are serving His people. People made in His image and His likeness. The second great commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. And so as we work, we're actually serving others. We're providing service to them, providing opportunities to them, making their lives better. That's part of loving our neighbor as ourself. Fourthly, as we serve Christ, we're serving for His rewards. We've already talked about that. But we need to realize and remember that He's the ultimate paymaster. And then fifthly, how am I serving Christ in my work? Fifthly, and very significantly, you are picturing Christ. You are picturing Christ who came in the form of a servant. And you are picturing his value that he places on people, on the creation. And as people look at you and the way that you are working, you're telling them something about who Jesus Christ is. Because the ultimate bondservant, the ultimate slave, is Jesus Christ. Isaiah 52, "Behold my servant." And it goes on in Isaiah 53 to say, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Verse 11, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Even as we are called to serve Christ, Isaiah 53 is so helpful in reminding us that if anyone had a right to say, "This job that I've been given stinks. This payout is lousy. The bosses, the people who are in authority over me, mistreat me." Surely that was our Savior. But yet he trusted God. And even in the midst of being profoundly mistreated as a servant, he kept his mouth shut and bore what the Father had placed on him. But it tells us that in return, that he receives a portion with the great, and that he receives and divides the spoil with the strong. And isn't it a great encouragement to us, even as we at times struggle and wonder, will the payout be worth it, that Jesus Christ went through far, far worse, and he's seen the labor of his soul and is indeed satisfied and is glad in that payout. The Lord Christ is not calling you and me and saying that we are to work as bondservants, to be diligent as even as slaves. He's not calling you and me to do anything that he himself was not willing to do for us. And so may God give us the grace to honor him, not only on the Lord's Day, not only when we're sitting in the maroon seats on Sunday or standing up singing his praise, but Monday through Saturday as we work. May God allow us to bring glory to him as we work for the Lord and not for man. Amen. Lord, we confess to you that the very things that we would turn away from and say, "That's not good enough work for me. That's not important enough for me. The pay isn't good enough for me." The very work that we would complain about and turn up our nose at, we see from your word that in fact, your eternal Son willingly faced even worse work conditions for our sake. And we're humbled by that, we're rebuked by that. And God, we pray that you would forgive us for the many, many times that we've not worked for your honor, for your glory, The many times that we've complained about you not giving us the kind of job that we would like to have, the kind of boss, the kind of salary, the kind of work conditions that we would like to have. And we confess that we have painted for the world a bad picture of who Christ is. We pray that we would honor Christ in our work, that you would convict us, that you would help us, and that we would bring glory to you. We pray that you would lift up our eyes from earthly bosses, from earthly conditions, to you, our heavenly authority, and also to our eternal rewards that you have for those who love you. So lift our gaze upward, we pray, and we pray that that would be reflected in the way that we would work. Allow us to glorify you, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.